Pilgrim's Progress is a brilliant allegory of the Christian life. The main character hears of the coming destruction of his hometown. He probably should have guessed, since it is called the City of Destruction. And he hears of the celestial city that can be found by following the narrow path. It's not only narrow, but it takes Christian through or past all manner of dangers and traps. One of Christian's first obstacles is called the Hill of Difficulty, and there he is on the screen looking at it with two quite unsuitable companions. He starts well as he climbs the Hill of Difficulty, but then the narrator comments, "I looked then after Christian to see him go up the hill, where I perceived he fell from running to going, and from going to clambering upon his hands and his knees because of the steepness of the place." How do you think Christian felt as, on all fours, hands and knees cut and bruised, he lifted his eyes to look to the top of the hill, still so far away? I think the psalmist would know. I lift up my eyes to the hills, said the psalmist, and the view inspires him not with a sense of peaceful serenity, but with a sense of fear and foreboding. "From where does my help come?" he says. This is not a picnicker gazing at the North Downs. This is a British soldier gazing at the mountains of Afghanistan or Iraq when we were fighting there. Despite what we've just sung, these are not the quiet hills. These are the unquiet hills. They are not hills of comfort. They are hills of discomfort and foreboding. Perhaps we should have sung, "I lift my eyes to the scary hills." And this psalm comes from the Songs of Ascent, a short collection of 15 psalms within the Book of Psalms as a whole. And the Psalms of Ascent were probably sung by Jewish pilgrims on their way from wherever they lived up to Jerusalem. They were supposed to go there three times a year for various festivals. And the pilgrim's songbook seems to have been arranged in triplets of psalms that mirror the movement from home to Jerusalem. So in Psalm 120, the psalmist is in distress, saying, verse 5, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." The psalmist feels out of place in these heathen lands. He's not at home in Jerusalem with God's people. He is, as 1 Peter puts it in the New Testament, a stranger in the world. And as Christians, we know that feeling, don't we? Or at least we should do. As the office banter gets a bit close to the bone, and we feel like we don't quite belong there. I always feel this strongly at non-Christian weddings for some reason. I feel very out of place. Somehow those occasions just make it very clear that they do not believe the same things that I believe about life. This society, it's not really mine. Anyway, that's where the psalmist starts in Psalm 120. One of God's people, but dwelling among those who don't know God. By Psalm 122, the psalmist has made it to Jerusalem. So verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem.'" The pilgrim has arrived, and there's much rejoicing. The Lord's people have made it to the Lord's house. They are finally at home. And as Christians, we have that hope to look forward to. And 1 Peter again, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." That's what we look forward to being at home with Jesus. Those are the beginning and end points, Psalm 120 and Psalm 122. But how are we to get from A to B? Well, Psalm 121 comes in between and tells us about the journey. It is a hard journey, but it is one we can get through by trusting the Lord. It was a hard journey for the psalmist as he gazed at the hills that stood between him and Jerusalem. He thought of the perils that they held. There was the physical difficulty of the steep and narrow paths, the heat of the sun, the cold of the night. There were robbers and bandits in the hills. And if it was anything like me, there was just the constant danger of just getting lost. And so the psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills, and he is filled with fear and foreboding. I wonder how each of us is feeling about the journey ahead. Many of us are on the narrow path to the celestial city, the New Jerusalem, heaven. How do we feel as we think about the journey there? Perhaps you're still considering whether or not to follow Jesus. What would that journey be like? Is it even worth setting off on, you might think, if it's so difficult to get there? Perhaps at the moment the path feels like a treadmill to you. Perhaps the constant round of church activities, here I am again, and family life feels like it'll just keep going round and round with that monotonous regularity, step, 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 round and round. Hard, tiring, frankly, boring. Perhaps the path ahead seems to contain some particular hazard, imminent redundancy, rapidly failing health, a looming family difficulty. Perhaps there's some particular temptation to sin that I know is lurking around the corner up ahead somewhere. I don't know exactly where, but it's waiting for me, biding its time. I know that this week I'll face that fight again, and I expect to lose again. Why bother pressing ahead? Perhaps we're older, health is almost gone, and we're tired, and we're ready to meet Jesus. We want to go home. We can't understand why he hasn't taken us yet. How much longer must the journey last before I can take up the home prepared for me in the celestial city? There is, of course, much joy and blessing in the Christian life, in following Jesus, even in this life. But at the same time, the Christian pilgrimage is hard and painful and sometimes long and fraught with danger. And we know people, don't we, who seemed to be on the path with us, but now are headed in a different direction altogether. And will that be us? Will we persevere? How are we to persevere? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Not a very good question. And even better, there is a very good answer. My help comes from the Lord. Here's the deal. The Christian pilgrimage is very hard, but we can get through because we can trust the Lord. Indeed, we must trust the Lord. Three brief things about him after a long introduction from this psalm. Three big truths to get us home. First of all, trust the Lord who created the universe. Some people's help is more valuable than others, isn't it? This is purely hypothetical. But if I were to offer to help you with a spot of gardening, you would be well advised to politely decline. Only nuclear fallout is more deadly for your garden than I am. But now again, purely hypothetical. But if Alan Titchmarsh were to offer to help you with your gardening and take a break from Classic FM, you might say, oh, thanks, Al, that'd be great if you could just start on the weeding over there. Some people's help is more valuable than others. And as we struggle along the path to heaven, what makes the Lord's help worth turning to? Well, look at verse 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Problems in the hills? Well, turn to the God who created the hills. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is sovereign over every difficulty that comes our way. He is never taken by surprise by that redundancy, that illness, that sin. Actually, he will use them for our benefit. I will never get a tattoo, but if I did, I might get one on my hand or somewhere I could see it, and I would get the words of Romans 8, verse 28, if my hand were big enough, tattooed there. Romans 8, 28 says this: we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That is what the Bible says. Do you believe that? I believe it, but I do find it difficult to remember when things are hard, that all things includes very tough things. It includes all things. It's hard to remember, isn't it? Perhaps I should get a tattoo. I'll have a bit more of a think about that. God is sovereign over our difficulties. He could choose to just flatten the hills and zap the bandits and tarmac the stony path. And of course, occasionally in his mercy, he does, doesn't he? Sometimes our problems do just sort of go away. But very often, instead of removing the difficulties, he works them together for our good. He gives us just enough strength each day to keep us trusting him through hard times. And that builds our character as Christians. It helps us to trust him and to grow in our likeness to Jesus. The sovereign Lord God who made heaven and earth and who made you and me is fully able to help us. And he's not just able to, he has promised to. He is the Lord in capital letters. When you see the word Lord there in verse 2, Lord with funny little capital letters like that, that is his name, Yahweh. or Jehovah, as we used to say. God said to Moses back in Exodus, he said, I'm going to lead my people out of captivity in Egypt and through the desert to the promised land. And Moses said, who are you, Lord? And God said, I am Yahweh. The psalmist's God is Yahweh, a God who has promised to get people to their final destination. I could promise to help you to do the gardening, but I wouldn't be able to. Alan Titchmarsh would be able to help you with the gardening, but I'd be very surprised to discover that he'd promised to you. On my journey to the new creation, my help comes from Yahweh, the maker of heaven and earth. He is able to get me there, and he has promised to get me there. That is who he is. He is a rescuing God, a God who rescues from captivity and leads through to the new creation. Jesus says of his sheep, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. There is no problem too big for the Lord to tackle. The only question for us is, will we ask him to? Will we cry out to the Lord in our difficulties? The difficulties that we face as we follow Jesus will often be significant. But when we place them next to the God who created the universe, they may seem a little less overwhelming. Trust the Lord who created the universe. And second, trust the Lord who keeps us. Trust the Lord who keeps us. Yahweh created the universe and he uses his great power for our benefit. So if there is no problem too big for the Lord to tackle, there is also no problem too small to bother him with. Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. That expression, to keep, comes 6 times in the 8 verses of this psalm. Verse 3, he who keeps you. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Other translations use the expression, watch over. I think both capture something of what the psalmist is saying. If we say the Lord is watching over us, we shouldn't think of a disengaged, impersonal watching, like that weird TV show where you can watch people watching TV. How long before they make one where you can watch people watch TV, and then where will it all end? There's that song, isn't there? God is watching us from a distance. Well, that's not right. That's not what the psalmist means. God isn't watching us in a disengaged, impersonal way. It's more like that other song, the Gershwin one, someone to watch over me. God watches over us. He keeps us in a profoundly personal, protective, parental way. The mighty creator of the universe chooses to spend his concentration not on watching the grandeur of exploding supernovas, but on watching the everyday comings and goings, verse 8, of you, of me, of little me. I have occasionally been entrusted with looking after my nephews and nieces and godchildren for an afternoon. When they were little, I'd take them to the park or something, and I was supposed to be watching over them. But the job was a terrifically stressful one because it meant watching over toddlers who had attained quite high speeds in their lives, but not necessarily the responsibility to deal with their newfound powers. So they'd be, you know, you'd blink and they'd be up the top of the climbing frame and not necessarily appropriating the recommended route down. No accidents so far, but it's not impossible because I am not infinite. But God is. I don't want to patronize you by comparing us to toddlers who need babysitting, but amongst the perils of the world we are trying to negotiate, and some of those perils, let's be honest, of our own creation, isn't it wonderful to know that someone is watching out for us, not just anyone, but the Lord. He's not a babysitter with a short attention span who gets back from the park and nods off on the couch. That's never happened to me. Maybe it's happened to me. It doesn't happen to the Lord. The Lord is watching over us. The ESV uses the word keeps, and that's good too. That reminds us that the Lord watches over us to protect us. He keeps us. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. And verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. It's not a promise that the road will be smooth. I hope that's been obvious. But though problems will come, absolutely nothing will jeopardize our onward progress. The Christian will stay on the path and will make it to the celestial city. Trust the Lord who keeps us. And lastly, trust the Lord who accompanies us. Now, the Lord is not a distant observer. He is, verse 5, a shade at your right hand, so that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Sunstroke would have been a very real danger for the pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem, but the Lord won't let that stop him completing the journey. It's less clear what the danger from the moon is. I don't think moonstroke is really a thing. Some suggest that the psalmist mentions it just as a shorthand for the various dangers that the pilgrim faces by night. Others say he's alluding to the fact that both the sun and the moon were probably worshipped as gods in ancient cultures, and he's telling the pilgrim not to fear false gods who can't ultimately hurt him. Perhaps most likely, I think, it's just that in Hebrew poetry, once you've said sun, you kind of have to say moon. It's kind of the rules. Everything comes in pairs. But whatever the truth about that, the big fact is clear. Whatever the threat, it is no match for the Lord. He is right there all the time, accompanying us on our journey. When trouble strikes, he doesn't have to come rushing over from somewhere else to see what the matter is. He is already right there. He accompanies us on our pilgrimage every step of the way. It's all very well having a computer call centre in Delhi that you can ring up when something goes wrong. They never seem to quite understand your particular problem, and if turning it off and turning it on again doesn't fix it, and they are usually out of ideas. What you need is the arrangement that I used to have when I was at Bible college, where my study room was the room next door to my mate John, who had founded a software company as a teenager. And when something went wrong with my computer, a quick shout of, John! And he was there. And he could see from the screen which button I'd pressed that I shouldn't have done, and he could fix it. A personal help right at hand. That is the helper the pilgrim psalmist had, and that is the helper that we have. When trouble strikes, we can fire up those arrow prayers. Help, Lord. He's there before the words have left our lips, and he knows exactly what the problem is even before we've told him. We have to say again that only rarely will the Lord's answer to our prayer for help be to take our problems away. More often, his answer is to give us just enough strength to continue to face it or to fight it. He will give us what we need, even if it is not what we want. We can trust the Lord who accompanies us. We might feel very small. We might feel overwhelmed. Some days we will feel that everyone and everything is against us. But remember the old saying, one plus God is a majority. And the psalmist trusts in the Lord who accompanies him as a shade at his right hand. Actually, we can do better, if that's the right expression. The Lord of the psalmist is now revealed to us fully in the Lord Jesus, and he is not just with us, near us, at our right hand. He dwells within us by his Spirit. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 of the Christian believer that you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And in case we think that's true of only some really spiritual Christians, he clarifies that it's true of all Christians. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, and anyone who does, does. He says that the work of the Spirit in our lives is to make us into God's children. He says, you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is, in the midst of the troubles of our lives, to remind us that we are God's children. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And he says the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to keep us plodding on through troubles, knowing that we're following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant, and will one day reach the destination, the perfect new world that he has won for us by defeating sin in his death on the cross. Romans 8 says that if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Christian is accompanied on the pilgrimage through life by the Lord Jesus, who lives not just near us, but within us by his Spirit. trust in the Lord who accompanies us. I don't want to ruin the ending, but Bunyan's pilgrim does make it to the celestial city. Of course he does. He trusts the Lord. Christians will make it to the new creation. Of course they will. They trust the Lord. The hills ahead may fill us with foreboding. I don't know what you fear about the week ahead. I don't know what you fear for the year ahead at the start of 2016. But will you bring those fears to the Lord and trust him with them? Don't be deceived. Trouble will come. But nothing, absolutely nothing, can finally knock us off course. We can, we must trust the Lord who created the universe, who keeps us, who watches over us to protect us, who accompanies us, who lives within us by his Spirit. The journey will be hard, but arrival is not in doubt.